So we are in our study in 2 Corinthians. We're nearing the end of the study. chapter 12 is where we are. And I mentioned last time this section is called the Fool's Speech. So that's why I used the title, the Fool's Speech. So this is part two. So if we just looking at the outline, we're at the very last point, assertion of apostolic authority. Then there's a few concluding verses. Next week's lesson, I'm not quite sure how long it'll be. And I have sort of an idea of what to do next. There's some things I'd like to teach about, and I'm not quite sure how to do it. So I'm sort of betwixt and between. I haven't really come up with a plan, but I'm working on something. So
there's this statement here. I talked about the first part. He carefully reasons out his defense with the disagreements he's had with the people of the church. And then he reminds them diplomatically about the offering in chapter 8 and 9. And then here he strongly asserts his authority, and he's going after those people who are the holdouts. These are the ones that are causing the most trouble. It's being caused by outside influences. So his tone has really changed. All right, and then some writers refer to this, as I mentioned, as Paul's fool's speech because of the recurring foolishness terminology in the passage. So that's the source of the title. And then I have one more quote from Constable. Paul had cited his freedom to minister without the Corinthians' financial support, as well as his sufferings in ministry, as grounds for boasting. He next mentioned in this section the special visions and revelations that God had granted him. He referred to these here in order to further bolster his readers' confidence in his apostolic calling and authority. So that's Constable's statement. That's sort of a preview of what's coming. So we're going to just go ahead and go through this text and go through the questions that I've prepared, and we can discuss this whole thing. And if you have other questions, that things that aren't clear to you, please feel free to ask as we go along. All right, so verse 1, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. All right, so first verse 1 here. Why does Paul say boasting is necessary? All right. Why does he say that? Given what you know about the Corinthians and the whole context. Okay, he needs to assert his credentials, Tola.
Oh, okay. I wanted to say that you should boast in the visions and revelation of God's word. Boasting in the vision and revelation of God's word.
Right. Okay, so he's boasting in what God has done for him, I guess, is what you're saying, through the revelations and visions. Yes. Now, he is trying to convince these people. These people have been swayed by the boasting of the false teachers. And so he wants to show them that, in fact, he is more qualified than they are. So boasting is necessary because he's trying to put down these arguments and he sees these false men as a threat to the church, to the unity of the church, and even to their doctrine, I think, ultimately. All right, now, okay. You don't have verse 7 through 9 in front of you, so if you've got your Bibles open, and I'll open mine. I'll read verses 7 through 9. The next question says, I want you to compare verses 2 through 4. Okay, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, out of the body I do not know. He speaks generically about this man he knows. All right, now I want you to listen then to verses 7-9, which says, let's see, how about if I get in the right, okay, there it is. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So I'm just going to stop there. So comparing these passages, who is the man that Paul mentions in verses 2 through 4? Christy. It's Paul, all right? So he's speaking of himself generically. It's part... he's doing this out of humility. He doesn't really, like, boasting about himself is not something that he's really comfortable doing. He feels it's necessary to combat these false teachers. But here when he says, I know this man, he's talking about himself. Now, what does Paul mean by in the body or out of the body? He says it twice. He says it in verse 2 and he says it in verse 3. Lee.
I don't think it was ever revealed to him if he was, like, caught up in heaven like Elijah or something, or Enoch, but... Or if he was separated from his body, like by spirit only.
That's right. So is he in some kind of, God giving him some kind of a vision, like a dream, where he appears to be in heaven and he's just sleeping? Or did, in fact, God translate him to heaven and allow him to hear and see things that that is unlawful for man to utter, right? He says, I don't know. He says it twice for emphasis. I don't know. Rob.
Do you think there's anything to that suggestion that, you know, people have said, oh, maybe this is what Paul actually died when he was flogged one time and came back?
Usually they talk about the stoning at Lystra.
Oh, okay.
All right, there is a clue in our verse that actually, let's see, we'll get to in just a minute.
Okay?
Okay? So, yes.
I would say Paul was in trance.
That he was in a trance? Yes. Could be. Could be.
He doesn't know.
But he says he doesn't know. Okay, he says, it could have been just a trance, like he's seeing this in his mind, he's not going anywhere, or it could be that God took him to heaven. He can't tell the difference. Okay, Lee.
Or like, it could have been something like, I've already heard of that. Who was the one that Jesus raised from?
Lazarus?
I mean,
yeah.
It could have been something.
All right, so some people say, okay, this is when he was, like they all say, this is possibly the stoning at Lystra. He actually died, went to heaven, and I said, no, you're going back. Okay? Right. So that's one thing that people say. Now he's saying, I don't know. He's saying, I don't know, but I know I had the experience. Okay. Now, what is the third heaven? Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. What does that mean? I'm not sure what I was going to call you, Christy, but anyway, Christy.
Heaven.
Okay.
Okay.
Right, it's not space, it's not up in the clouds, it's heaven. Okay, go ahead.
I was going to say it, but it's good to define that the other ones are in the clouds.
That's right. So sometimes the Bible speaks about the heavens, it talks about basically the sky, the air, the clouds. Alright? Sometimes it means the stars and outer space and all that. But here he means, the third heaven means heaven. Well, that's a good term.
The presence of God.
Pardon me? The presence of God, yes. Okay, the presence of God, yes. Sorry, Emily. Oh, I'm not sure on that.
Yeah.
She's asking if...
So
the Mormons have some kind of layers of heaven or something?
Yeah,
that may be so. I vaguely recall that, but I don't know the answer to your question. Yes, Gordon.
So it's got heaven, and then like a verse later it says paradise?
Yes.
So the same...
Same idea, yeah.
Can we relate that to Luke, where he promises the thief?
Yeah.
Should be with me in paradise?
Yeah, he's talking about that same place, yes. Yeah. And so, he says he's seen something of that. He doesn't know if he was there or if it was just a vision. Yeah. Okay. Alright, so that's good. We want to be clear about what we're talking about. Okay, so what experience did Paul have in this vision or translation? What did he... So this is verse 4.
He heard
inexpressible words. So that means... Well, for example, when we have John in Revelation, John has a similar experience. It's probably more of a vision, but there are things that are revealed to John in the book of Revelation. I forget which chapter. It's something around maybe 10 or 8 or 9, somewhere in there, he hears these thunders. John hears these thunders in heaven. And they're saying something. And he starts to write them down, and the angel says, don't write them down. Okay? So there are certain things God is revealing to us, the things we need to know, but there are things that were revealed to Paul that we are not privy to, and he is not permitted to write about them. Go ahead.
That was my question. So he may understand it and know, but yeah, he's forbidden.
That's right. That's right. Yes. He understood it. It was for him. Okay? It wasn't for us. Which is tantalizing. Yeah, we want to know. Yes, Christy. I mean, Christy, you're not Christy. You're Tola. Sorry.
Can we say prophet, heavenly language and not earthly language?
Could be. Yeah. Could be. Yeah. But he understood whatever it was. Okay. Okay. So you're Rob. Okay. Rob. Man, I'm having a hard time today. See, I'm older today.
Yeah.
All right. So, okay. Go ahead.
People like to, you know how we like to speculate.
Of course we do.
Right? Everyone does.
Yeah.
So people always speculate, well, was Paul dead? Was Paul not dead? But you know, but if he didn't know himself,
yeah,
you're sure not going to know.
That's right, exactly. And this is the thing. Sometimes you'll come across a passage in the Bible and you think, well, what does this mean? And there's a few passages. My wife is working through 2 Samuel with the ladies. Is that right, 2 Samuel? Yeah, okay. So she's asking me questions, and I'm saying, well, okay, could be that, but it doesn't say that, right? And you, when you read the commentators, like, everybody wants to answer, what is this, whatever the thing is? And we don't always know. And if it's not in the Bible, we have to be really careful about being dogmatic about it, because it's just, you know, it's just an opinion. And commentators, you read them, and if you start reading commentators on a passage that's somewhat ambiguous, and you read two or three commentators, you'll come up with two or three or four or five possibilities. So that tells you nobody knows. And you can pick one that makes most sense to you, but don't be dogmatic about it, is what I'm saying. All right, Marilyn.
It says it's a vision, so that would imply he not only heard things, but saw.
That's right. He saw things and heard things. That's right, yes. Okay, that's right. Yes.
I think when you read the Word of God, the way God interprets it to you might be different from the way it interprets it to me. It cannot be the same.
Well, the Word of God has one meaning. Okay, so this is the thing that we have to be careful on that too, because it's not up to me to determine what the meaning is. I have to search out what the meaning is. So, for example, I was doing those words this morning in the Hebrews passage. So I'm looking at information that comes from the Old Testament that's a background to that word. I'm looking at how it's used in the New Testament. I'm looking at how it's used in the Greek literature, if it is. Sometimes, and so then I can give you a full picture of what the word means. But sometimes there are words that are only used maybe once in the Bible, and they're not used much in the Greek literature or in other languages, and so we're sort of guessing. So what I'm saying is, the word means what it means. Okay, God means what he means in the Bible. It's up to us to search it out and understand what God means. It's not just, God, I feel that this is what this means. Or the Spirit told me this is what this means. Because then I'm getting into almost a charismatic approach that says, you know, it's all kind of spooky, right? And I'm led by the Spirit, and I'm, you know, if our conclusion about a passage is quite different from most other Christians, then we should check our conclusion. We want to really check it. It is possible we could be wrong. Okay, Maureen.
So is what you're trying to say that God has a purpose in what he wrote down for us to understand?
That's right, yes.
Most things can be understood clearly when we search them out.
Yes.
But there's some things that are almost sort of mysterious that we don't know the answer to.
That's right.
So yeah. Those are the places to where there is more variance in the opinion.
There's more variance in opinion in certain unclear places, and we need to be really careful. When I say dogmatic, like I have some, there's some unclear place, and I have my own pet idea of what it means. And I can be very, okay, I can insist our church agree with my teaching of that particular point. But it's just my opinion. So I want my dogmatism to be dogmatic where the Bible is dogmatic. All right, so Lee?
Let's see, you can't really make those situations like a hill to die on.
Right, yeah, we don't make it a hell to die on. Chris, do you want to add something?
Well, when talking with the cults, I always say, what did the original author mean by what?
Yes.
And then I love how you've always taught us, let Scripture interpret.
That's right.
So the things that we know for sure, we always take to the things that
we that's right. Sure that's right. So that's absolutely true. So the Bible is the authority, and so we always want to go there and let our opinions be formed by it. There is a temptation, I'm sure I'm probably guilty of it. I have my presuppositions, and I'm in love with them too because they're mine. Right? Okay. Alright, so let's move on to the next, this is the question that Rob was hinting at. Timing, when did this vision occur? Look at verse 2. 14 years ago. Okay, so when was 2 Corinthians written? When I think about it. Not quite, no. Okay, so do you know there's a very, okay, here's a date, a New Testament date you should know. When was Paul taken into captivity in Jerusalem? 57. Okay, this is a date you should know. Let it get emblazoned in your mind. 57. Where is he going after he goes to Corinth? He's writing 2 Corinthians. He's going to go down to Corinth. He's going to do what?
Get the offering,
and what's he doing with the offering? Taking it to Jerusalem. What happens when he's in Jerusalem? He's arrested. 57. So 2 Corinthians has to be before 57. Most likely it's 56. Okay? Alright, minus 14. So that's about 42. Where is Paul in AD 42? What's the date of the first missionary journey? I don't expect you to know this. But it's early 50s. He's in Tarsus. It can't be the stoning at Lystra. Okay, I used to think that's what it was. And the commentator, I think it was Constable or whoever, I'm not sure. It must have been Constable. He pointed out, this is probably 42. Now I see people putting their coats on. So maybe we should crack those windows back. Maybe not quite so wide open. Yeah, well, I don't know. I want people to be uncomfortable. Okay. Alrighty, so. But anyway, so 42, he's in Tarsus. So this is some experience that is not recorded in the Bible other than here. It's one of those formative experiences for his apostleship. That's why he's boasting about it. Because it's a significant event in his apostleship. So verses 5 to 6, what does he mean by this? What does he mean by verse 5 and 6?
He had an amazing experience, but he doesn't want to talk about it a lot.
Right. He doesn't want to boast about it all the time. I mean, it's one of the things that God used to confirm his mission and his apostleship, I think. But he doesn't want to make a big deal out of it and make, you know, brag about it. He wants to talk about his weaknesses and his ministry. All right, Rob?
Just a clarification for me. So when you're saying 14 years earlier in Tarsus, so is my timeline correct? So he met Christ on the road to Damascus.
Yep.
Spent some time
in Syria, yeah.
And then went back to Tarsus before any of his ministry started.
That's right, because then Barnabas went and got him at Tarsus.
Right, okay.
Yeah, okay, yes.
Does Acts not cover his particular...
It doesn't mention... All it says is Paul went to Tarsus, and then it's silent until Barnabas goes and gets him.
Oh, okay.
Okay, so we don't know. We don't know what this was.
Yeah.
Right? Maureen.
So I just find it kind of interesting that he... Like his goal, the reason he mentions it is because he's being challenged.
Right.
And I mean, I just find it interesting that in these days, there's all kinds of people who say they've been to heaven.
Yes.
And they like to talk about it.
Yes.
Whereas the Apostle Paul had this amazing experience, and he says, That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah, that's not what I'm here for.
Yeah.
And so that's why he's, he refers to it obliquely, and he says, I want to talk about my weaknesses. So let's move on to the next section, verse 7 to 10. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Very famous passage. So what does Paul say God, what does Paul say God gave him to keep him dependent and humble? Verse 7. The thorn in the flesh. What is this thorn in the flesh? Okay, here's this as an opening. What is it?
We don't know.
We don't know. That's the short answer, Lee.
I've heard people talk about like it somehow impacted his vision or something.
That's right. People have said that because there's various references where Paul seems to indicate he's got an eye problem. Okay, Rob?
I always used to assume that. And then I think it was Sir William Ramsey I was reading last year. And he pointed out how multiple times Paul gazed intently at the people as he gestured to them.
Right, right.
It indicates his eyes are okay, but he was suggesting it's some recurring thing like malaria or something.
Right, right, a recurring malaria. Okay, so Christy.
Well, I was going to say that, but I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, so we would assume that this is not chastening, this thorn in the flesh.
Right.
So this would be like a loving father. You know,
well,
they're not tempted by God, but this would be such a great temptation that without this thorn in the flesh, he would fail. So God puts, do you know what I'm saying?
Okay. Well, I think you're working towards, I would look at it slightly differently. Okay, it's not something that God gave him. Who gave it to him?
But he allowed it.
A messenger of Satan.
Okay, a messenger of Satan. Yes, okay, he allowed it. God allows it. Okay, who else do we have in Scripture? Do we have a precedent in Scripture for that?
Job.
Okay, so that's the next question. Where did the thorn of flesh come from? From Satan. Compare it with Job. Okay, so God allowed Satan to buffet Job. Now, it's very severely. But apparently he allowed something to be a problem for Paul so that Paul would depend on the Lord and not be exalted in his own self. Go ahead, Tola.
Oh,
the false teacher is working against his ministry. Well, that's a possibility. It could be any affliction that God allows in his life. But it is something that apparently persisted. So it could, he ran into false teachers all over. That's a possibility. Okay? But it says here, what did he do about it? Verse 8. Yeah, he asked the Lord three times to take it away. Now that means, that's got to mean three specific, intense times of prayer or something. Okay, I would say. Right, Lee?
And I've also heard of it actually being a person, like potentially these people that he's encountering, even in Corinth.
Right.
Oh yeah, oh okay. So
yeah.
I don't know where they specifically, is that from the language?
Well, I think, I'm not sure where people would get that, but I think that because Paul had various troubles, okay, it could have been a physical trouble. There are a few verses that seem to indicate he had some physical problems. Then there are, could be something like that. It could be the affliction of false teachers, or it could be something else that we don't know anything about. Now, it does say, let's see, a thorn in the flesh, okay, so that this is something like, I tend to lean that it's some kind of physical problem.
Does the original language give any more away? Because we're reading.
Not really, no.
Oh, okay.
Not really. Okay, so, alright, so Paul prays about it. What is God's answer, and why did he give the answer in verse 9? God's grace is sufficient. God says, no, I'm not going to take it away from you. You have to depend on me. I'll give you grace. You have to depend on me. So whatever it is, God is not going to take it away. So what did Paul conclude? Oh, I have verse 13 down. That should be verse 10 there. What did Paul conclude about this trouble? Verse 10.
Endurance.
I'm content. God gave me these weaknesses. I'm content. Okay? All right, so this is, I have a quote again from Constable. This is one of the most important lessons every ambassador of Jesus Christ must learn. Both natural weakness and supernatural power are constantly at work in us as they were in Paul and in Jesus. The cross is the greatest example of the divine power working through human weakness. Someone has said that Christians live on promises, not explanations. This is one of the greatest promises that God has given us to live on. I thought that was quite a good way of saying it. We live on promises, not explanations. We want explanations. We have to live on promises. That's the walk of faith, right? Okay, so then, I'm a little nervous about the clock, so I'm a bit hurrying. I don't think we absolutely have to. We still have quite a bit of time. According to that, yes, we do. Okay, so the next few verses. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Okay, a little sarcasm here. All right, so what does Paul have to say about his foolish speech in verse... Oh, man, I've got all my verses wrong. This should be 11, okay? What in verse 11, what does Paul have to say about his foolish speech?
Says he was forced, like they forced him.
Yeah, they forced him. He's forced him into it. Yeah, he forced you to madness, right? They compelled him to it by their behavior. So what does Paul assert then? All right, so in verse 11 and 12, even though I am a nobody, what is he saying there? Even though I am a nobody, what is he saying about himself?
That's
a bit of sarcasm, yeah. Yeah, they're saying, oh, he's nothing. But what's he saying about himself?
He's an apostle.
He's an apostle, and what's his proof?
His signs.
His signs, okay. They should have had no doubt that Paul was an apostle because of the signs and wonders and miracles. Paul, like the other apostles, did miracles. This was a sign that they had the authority from God to speak in a way that other teachers did not have. Right, Lee?
I don't remember. Does it specifically bring up like events that were like supernatural?
No, but there's the three words for miracles here. So the sign, something that signifies something. A wonder, something that is amazing to behold. And a miracle is a power, something that has supernatural power. So like when Peter says to the lame man at the gate of the temple, rise up and walk, I mean, that's power, right? That's power. It's also amazing. It's a wonder. And it is a sign. It's meant to teach something. So things like that, he's not just saying he was an eloquent speaker. What he's saying is that he healed the blind, he raised the dead on some occasions, and he did some of those things in Corinth, I'm sure. I'm not sure if it mentions anything I think it's Acts 18 when he's in Corinth. I'm not sure if there's any miracles specifically mentioned there, but no doubt he did them. He says, you've seen them. So you should be supporting me. I should have been commended by you, he says. You should have told those guys to take a hike because I've seen what Paul did. All right, so Paul, okay, now I've got the right verse. Paul says he didn't treat the Corinthians differently than any other church except one thing. What was that? Christy?
Didn't take money from them.
He didn't take money from them. And he says, forgive me this wrong. It's like, he is again being sarcastic there. Okay? In his, he is ministering to them. He wants to, give them the gospel, teach them the truth. And he insists, and this is a thing that's a theme in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he will not take money from this church. He knows what they are. People use it against him. All right, Lee.
It's interesting that final remark emphasized, too, like
yeah.
Force, like, between, or for that,
That's right. Yeah. It's one last little.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like, you know, come on. Okay. And he, like I said, his tone is very forceful in these chapters. So, and he, I'm not sure if I said it here, but he, somewhere in the commentaries, they said he's dealing with a minority in Corinth now. The first part of the book is reasoning with the majority. He's assuming they accept that. This last part of the book, he's dealing with the last holdouts who are still, well, those guys, those what Paul calls the false apostles, they have some points to make, you know. And so he's dealing with these last holdouts. All right, so is this the last of the verse of the chapter? No, I think there's two more sections. Okay. Okay, here for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. Certainly I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? All right, so here Paul is planning to visit again. He mentions this visit as his third. What were the other two visits to this church? Lee?
The painful one before it.
Okay, there's a painful one before it, yes, and that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 2, all right?
And then the one in Acts.
The one in Acts, Acts 18, I believe it was, and that's where he founded the church, first time he was in Corinth, okay? So those are the visits. What does Paul announce in verse 15? Why does he call himself a crafty fellow in verse
16?
He's being sarcastic again. He's being sarcastic again, yeah. And he's saying, you know, was he basically saying though as far as what he's planning to do on this next visit in terms of his policy?
He's not
going to burden them, which means
they don't have to give him money.
That he doesn't want any money from them personally. Now, he's raising the offering, but it's not for himself. That's why he's going to have a whole host of witnesses who are be traveling with him. All right, so he's saying, look, I'm not here to burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, sarcasm, I took you in by deceit because, you know, I sucked you in because I didn't charge you anything, essentially. That's, again, sarcasm. All right. So what does he offer as evidence of his crafty, in quotes, policy in verse 17 and 18? Nate.
We had Titus that lived the same example.
That's right. That's right. He had Titus and the brother, whoever this fellow is, he had sent them down to Corinth, and they came at their expense. They did not receive any funds from Corinth. And he says, we did this. Did not we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? So that's our policy. That's how we work. Okay? Go ahead, Lee.
I still find that argument, like the crap in this argument. Like, what are they arguing that? Because he didn't take money or, you know,
they're making this, the implication is that these false apostles are saying, well, you know, that Paul, you know, like he's just talking to you and he's not even, like you get any speaker coming into town and they always have a fee. They always, you know, their information is worth something. I mean, this guy won't charge you anything because he's worthless. That's their argument. It's kind of bizarre, but that's some of the people were apparently being sucked in by it. Okay, does that make sense? Okay. All right. I've been sort of rushing, and now we can really slow down for the last few verses. And we may have time for a few questions or comments as we finish this up. Okay, all this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish, and I may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and have not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. All right, so why did Paul indulge in the foolishness in verse 19? Okay, when I mean foolishness, I'm talking about all this boasting. He boasts in his sufferings. He boasts in this vision.
He's not really doing this to, like, save himself or anything or save his own face. He's doing it for the reputation of Christ.
Okay, so he's not doing it for himself. What did you say the second part?
He's doing it for, like, Christ's reputation.
Well, for Christ's reputation. But there's one other thing that he's doing it for. He asked for Christ. He's been speaking in Christ. But what else? What's the next phrase say? For them. Okay, so he's concerned for their spiritual life. They've been making accusations against him. And he's saying, I want you to change your spirit. You think about somebody who's very angry. Okay, maybe they're mistakenly angry. Maybe there's a reason why they shouldn't have been angry. And somebody comes along with facts. And sits them down and lays it all out and they realize, oh, I was wrong. Now what does he have to do? Especially if he's been very voluble in expressing his anger towards some other person. What does he now have to do? Repent, yes, but what does repentance mean?
Restitution.
Restitution. Going back to those, like he's got to eat crow. Look, I'm sorry, I got it all wrong. How many of you like doing that? I don't see any hands. Nobody likes that. So these people, he's telling them these things and he's being very forceful because he is forcing them into a position that they have to choose. They have to choose whether they're going to stay angry under false pretenses or they're going to repent. So they got to eat crow. And why is he doing that? To humiliate them? No, to build them up. Because he wants them to repent. Yes, Christy.
Maybe you should define eat crow for someone.
Oh, eat crow, okay. So, all right, okay. Does anybody not understand the eat crow, the eat crow? Anybody who thinks that's weird? Okay. All right, so have you ever heard of eating humble pie? Okay, so when you are wrong about something, and you have to, and you've been shown to be wrong, and you have to admit you're wrong, that is like having a dinner of what they call humble pie, or like eating a dish of crows. How many of you like to eat crows? I mean, I don't think a crow is an unclean bird. Chicken, yes, crow, no. I'm not into crow. Alright, so the idea is they have to humble themselves. So eating crow means to humble yourself. Yeah, I use these kind of things, and some of you come from other cultures, and you might think, what's that guy talking about? Feel free to ask. I have to explain myself and understand what I'm talking about myself. All right, James.
What if I'm never wrong?
Well, I know there are a few of us like that. All right, yes. And that's the problem. That is the problem. We do think we're never wrong. And, of course, you know, we have to be convinced. I think what humility is it's not that we are just the kind of person who is always saying, oh, I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing. But it's a person who is saying, yeah, okay, I get it. I made a mistake. I was wrong. I had wrong conclusions and I'm sorry what I said and I shouldn't have said that. Whatever. That's humility. Okay. We have to be humble with one another. We have to be willing to say, okay, I've been wrong. I haven't been treating you right, or whatever it is, okay? I haven't said the right thing. There's all kinds of ways, okay? But he's doing this. He's laying this out for them, for their upbuilding, so that they will come to that point. What is he afraid of in verse 20? Alright, they might depart, and then Paul is going to have to be what? He's going to have to be forceful in person. He says, I am afraid that I will find you not to be what I wish. I want you to be repentant now. Because otherwise, when I come, you may find me not to be what you wish. Okay? So he's speaking with authority. I have authority to correct you as an apostle, and I will. All right? What else is Paul afraid of in verse 21? Lee?
I don't quite understand it, but is it like they're going to be disciplined, essentially? Like they're going to, if they continue in that same sin? Like, what does it mean, like God will humble me among you?
Yeah, that's an interesting way of saying it. So I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and that I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented. So, what, Colin, you want to jump in there?
He's thinking about his relationship. It's like a father-child kind of thing, where the child is still not right, and it's, you know, in a sense, humiliating to the parents when a child is...
Right. You know, right, and also remember on this particular visit, who's he going to be bringing with him?
Timothy
and other representatives of other churches, and he's been talking to them about all the great things God has done in Corinth, and now he comes to Corinth, and they are not repentant, and he has to have a fight. He says, I will be humiliated because I've said good things about you. All right, Christy? That's right. That's right. That's in Hebrews 13.
And then there's also Proverbs that talk about like a foolish son and how
A foolish son being ashamed to his father and stuff like that. Yes. Okay. So I think that's the idea. All right. So Paul's been very forceful here. We've got a little bit more to conclude the book. Any observations or things that you'd like to mention before we finish up for today, or questions that you have? Cutland?
I just find it really convicting that God, or that Paul doesn't share what the mortal flesh is. Like,
yeah.
Suffering.
Yeah. Okay, so Cullen, for the benefit of you, Cullen says, I find it convicting that Paul doesn't share what the thorn in the flesh is, because when he's suffering, he wants everybody to know. Yes, that is a male thing, isn't it? When we're sick, everybody's going to know how bad it is. All right, Lee.
I think it's Chuck Phelps. He has something funny he says. Like, it's like, first thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven is going to tell Paul how bad I had it or something.
That's right, yeah. Yeah, that's right, yeah. Yeah, show up and say, Paul, you don't know. I mean, you might have had it bad, but you should, you know, look at what I've done. Okay, yeah. All right. Okay, anything else? Any other comments? Yes.
Yeah, I believe that as a Christian, we too can experience thorn in the flesh.
Yes.
Like Paul.
Yes.
But we should always know that God's grace is sufficient for us.
That's right.
Because as a Christian, when you walk or you live with religious people, not even unbelievers,
yeah,
it can be a thorn in your flesh.
That's right.
You know how fruit.
That's right.
And they might use that one to walk against you or your ministry.
That's right. Yes, and there are things that happen. She's mentioning that all of us can experience a thorn in the flesh. I think that's true. And we, what God intends for us to do is to trust His grace, to live above it, to live through it, to minister God's word in it to others, and God's grace will be manifested. So, yeah, that's a great lesson. All right, it looks like, are they done back there? Oh, they're still not quite done. Daryl's waxing eloquent. Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer anyways, and then we'll just wait a bit and have fellowship in here until you get the sign that it's free to go. Okay, dear Lord, we thank you for this time today as we study this chapter. We pray that as we think about this conflict Paul had with Corinth, that it will help us in our relationships in our own church to be right with one another and to walk with you so that we would honor you with our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.